Well, good evening to you all. Let's open in our Bibles now to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we've been going just for the past few weeks through what is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus teaching to his disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And our past two studies have been in the Beatitudes, so the first 10 verses of chapter 5. And what we've seen in the past is there in the Beatitudes, Jesus reminds us some of the characteristics that his disciples have and also reminds us of many of the spiritual blessings that he has given to us as his disciples. This evening, we're going to continue. We'll actually be looking tonight at verses 11 to 16. And I'm sure as we read tonight, you'll recognize some of the things that Jesus says here. I said at the very beginning of our series in the Sermon on the Mount, this is one of the most popular places in all of the Bible. Even many unbelievers know so much of what the Sermon on the Mount says, it's just often misunderstood in large measure. But tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, verses 11 to 16, and I'll just remind you again that there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. It also has the cross-references and quotations on the back of it. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Matthew 5, 11 to 16. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There we'll end the reading of God's most holy word in the book of Matthew. Well, recently I've been trying to teach my oldest son that how he acts around his brothers matters very much. In other words, I'm wanting him to realize that as the oldest son, of course it matters that all of us obey, but as the oldest son, it really matters that you obey. And that's because as the oldest, his obedience will always have a positive effect on all of his brothers. For instance, if he's being quiet and paying attention in worship, then his brothers will often do the same thing. This is what happens. As the oldest child, his actions have great power for good in the lives of his younger brothers. And as Jesus continues this evening in the Sermon on the Mount, he essentially says the same thing about our lives as his disciples. That is, when we live in Christ-likeness before the watching world around us, our obedience will have a positive effect on them. For one, it will serve to decrease and diminish the wickedness of the world, Jesus tells us. And it will also serve to lead people to Christ as the Lord sees fit. And so, as those whose actions have this great power for good in the lives of others, the Lord Jesus here calls us that we would live in this way at all times and in all places, even though we may be disliked and hated when we do so. And so, as we will see this evening, and this is our main point of application, Jesus tells us here that Christ-like living has a preservative effect on the world, and it draws people to Jesus Christ. And because of that, we should fearlessly live this way before others for the glory of God. We should fearlessly live a Christ-like life before others to the glory of God. Well, let's see first this evening. Jesus says here that our Christ-like living has a preservative effect on the world. He says to the disciples here in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." As we saw in our study through the Beatitudes, Jesus says a true disciple has certain characteristics that those who are outside of Christ do not have. In other words, a disciple looks a certain way and he lives a certain way that sets him apart from the rest of the world. And as we come to our passage this evening, we have to understand that Jesus is now working on the assumption that this is the case. So as he continues in these verses, he's assuming that we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, for instance. He's assuming that we are showing mercy to others, that we are proclaiming the gospel of peace to others, and so forth. He's assuming that we are living as a disciple should be living. He's assuming that we're living a Christ-like life in the world. And so, as he says here in verse 13, he makes it clear that when we do so, we are the salt of the earth. Boys and girls, I want to ask you a question. When your parents go to the grocery store and they buy some hamburger meat or some chicken, what do they do as soon as they get home with all that meat? Where do they put it? They put it in the refrigerator, don't they? Because the refrigerator is cold, and that cold temperature keeps the meat from going bad so quickly. And yet in Jesus' day, they didn't have refrigerators. And so what they would do is they would use salt to keep their meat from going bad. So they'd make maybe a salt solution of salt and water, and they would soak the meat in that, or maybe they would get the salt and rub it on all the sides of the meat, because as long as the meat was in contact with this salt, then the meat wouldn't go bad as quickly, even if it wasn't in a refrigerator. And Jesus says here that as his disciples, we are the salt, if you will, that preserves the earth, or really that preserves mankind in general. And so that means then that the world in which we live is the meat. On its own, it rots and decays due to its sin. But when there are Christians present, that process of decay is slowed down. That's what Jesus is saying here, because we are the preservative that keeps society from becoming more and more corrupt. The commentator Mark Ross explains it this way. He says, "The world's headlong rush toward the evils that it has called good is opposed by the presence of Christ's disciples in the world, just as salt impedes the process of decay in meat left exposed to the air." And again, Jesus is working on the assumption that the way this happens is by our righteous and Christ-like living in the world. And this is why he includes a sharp warning in the verse as well. He says in the second half of verse 13 that if we've lost our saltiness, that is, if we have become conformed to the world and we're no longer standing out and living as a disciple of Christ in the world, then, he says, even though we may say we're salt, we're actually good for nothing. Because if salt is not salty, then what is it? It's useless. It's our saltiness, in other words, our Christ-likeness, Jesus says, that has this effect. And it has this effect not as we live apart from the world, but as we live in the midst of the world. Again, the only way that the salt would have this preservative effect is if the meat was in close contact with the salt, and the same is true for our saltiness as Christians today. If we're to have this same effect on the world around us, Jesus says we can't live isolated, secluded lives from all the unbelievers in the world. Now, of course, we have to be careful that we're not led astray and that we're not led to compromise with the world. But if we're to be the salt of the earth, Jesus says we must be engaged in the world. We need to be in the community. We need to know our neighbors and have them in our homes. We need to develop friendships with those who are outside of Christ and yet don't know the Lord. Because as we do so, as we stand out for Christ and as we live Christ-like lives, Jesus says the corruption of the world around us will slow down and its growth will be hindered. And Lord willing, this will happen on a large scale, and we should pray that that would happen. But, as commentator Sinclair Ferguson says, more frequently it will happen on a small scale. Your companions will moderate their language. The name of Jesus will not be so easily blasphemed. Those with whom you work will develop something of a conscience about the standard of their work. The conversations of men or women will be brought under control, and respect for others will be more common. Now, we may or may not see this effect in the lives of others, but Jesus assures us here, if we're living in Christ's likeness, then we are having this good effect on those around us. Now, last week, when my family and I came back from Covey McCoy, we noticed an interesting smell coming from our pantry. And Ann and I were wondering, what is this? Because it was quite putrid. So we started looking around and we thought, okay, something has to be rotting in this kitchen. We weren't sure what. Don't judge us for this, please. Some of you are giving me that look. And so we went around and we're looking. Lo and behold, there are some potatoes in the pantry, and they had started rotting while we were gone. And they were disgusting. They were smelling. So we quickly got them out of the house. And Jesus says that is what's happening to the sinful, unbelieving world around us. People are rotting, if you will, in the wickedness of their sin. And yet, as we live Christ-like lives around them, we won't save them, of course, but we will have a good effect on them. Like salt, we will slow down the process of decay. And you realize that's good for the person himself, that's good for the world at large, and of course, that's ultimately good for the glory of God. And so Jesus here is calling us to make sure that we are living Christ-like lives as we should in the midst of this world. He's calling us to make sure that we are speaking words of blessing instead of words of cursing, and that we're being thankful instead of complaining. Because again, when we live this way, Jesus says, we are sprinkling the salt, if you will, on the world around us. We are applying the preservative, making it more and more difficult for the ways of wickedness to become the norm. So we have to realize this. Our Christ-like living has a preservative effect on the world. But then Jesus goes on to say, our Christ-like living also draws people to him. And that's the second point on the outline for us to consider. Now, boys and girls, we've talked about an airplane, I think, many times already today. I'm not entirely sure why this keeps coming up. But if you've ever been on an airplane at night and you look out the window, what do you see? And you grown-ups can think about this too. You don't see anything, do you? You might see the light flashing on the side of the wings, but you don't see anything. And yet what's really neat when you're flying is that if you go over a city or if you go near a city, no matter how far up you are, that city you can see. Right? It could be a big city like Indianapolis. It could be a small little town out in the desert of Arizona. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is. Even in the darkness of night, that little city will be shining brightly. Because light always sticks out in the darkness. It's like a sore thumb. It can't be hidden. It shines brightly. Well, in a similar way, Jesus goes on in our passage to say in verse 14 that we are the light of the world. So we said earlier that the world is like meat. It's rotting and decaying on its own over time. Well, the Bible also speaks of the world as being full of darkness. Now, that is that it's fallen and its deeds are wicked, that it's a world of unrighteousness. And so what Jesus is saying here is that as we live a Christ-like life in this world of darkness, we are like that city shining brightly out through the airplane window at night. Our light shines brightly. Or as Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, we're like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so, just as our honesty in the workplace, our purity in relationships, our love and care for one another causes us to be salt in the world, Jesus says they also cause us to shine as a light in the darkness. They cause us to stick out in the world, just like light sticks out in the night. Paul says something similar in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, which is living in Christ-likeness, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that is a dark world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, when people see you living like Christ, and when they hear you talking about Christ, they see something different that they're not used to seeing. They see a type of living that makes them think to themselves, what is different about this person? Why is this person living his life in this way? Because those who sit in the darkness, when they look at others, what do they always expect to see? But the same thing they see in their own lives. Other people sitting in the darkness as well. And when they see you, someone who's living in the light, their attention is grabbed. Like light in a dark room. And you see, when their attention is grabbed, not only do they see someone who is different, but they are pointed to Christ. Right? Who is the one, as he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have Siri or Google Maps to give you directions. If you wanted to know which way to go, you would go by the lights in the sky. You would look up, such as at the northern star, because those were the things that would guide you. In the same way, by shining our light in the world, Jesus says we are pointing the lost in the right direction. Right? Because when they see our Christ-likeness and when they hear our Christ-like words, they're being directed to the one who is the light of the world. As Sinclair Ferguson puts this nicely, he says, "Christians are the bright lights in an otherwise dark world. They are the stars by which others may learn to chart a course to safety which can only be found in Jesus Christ." And so this is why it's so important for us to let our light shine before men, that we openly and publicly live for Christ and profess Him to be our Savior and Lord, because as he says in verse 16, our shining light points people to the one who can save them from their sins. And not only that, it's actually used to draw people to the Savior as well. Jesus says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's easier to see in the Greek than it is in the English, but Jesus says we are to let our light shine, not so that we will glorify the Father, but so that those who see the light will glorify the Father themselves. And how will they glorify the Father when they see our light? Well, it's by repenting of their sins and placing their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, and this fits with the rest of Scripture, as we bring the light of Christ into the world of darkness around us, we are one of the means that God uses to bring the lost to salvation, to bring those out of the darkness and into the light. Of course, He doesn't always work this way, but He does work this way nonetheless, the Bible tells us, as He sees fit and according to His perfect timing. And so Jesus is essentially saying to us here, let your light shine before men. Why? So that men around you, that they might be saved to the glory and to the praise of God, who is our Heavenly Father. I read this week about the conversion of two Ethiopian Muslim brothers. Their mother apparently had earlier converted to Christ, but none of the rest of the family had converted to Christ. And their father, this woman's husband, was very hostile to the Christian faith and was very hostile to his own wife for being a Christian. And so one day he started beating her for her Christian faith so badly that she died. And while that's, of course, a tragedy, what ended up happening is that the two sons were converted as a result, right? Because they had seen in their mother such love for the Lord Jesus Christ, even as she lived in the midst of a very, very dark world. And likewise, Jesus says here, people are watching us. People are always watching us. And as they see Christ in us, as they see our love for Christ, and as they hear of our love for Christ, they will be pointed to Christ. But not only that, if the Lord wills, they will be drawn to Christ, that they might be saved as well. Again, the Lord says, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we need to realize our Christ-like living has a preservative effect on the world, and it is used by God to draw sinners to Himself. And so what are we to do then? Well, as we see thirdly and finally on the outline, Jesus calls us to fearlessly live this way before others to the glory of God. Let's go back now and look at verse 11. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." So just as we saw in the final beatitude, here Jesus assumes if you're living for Him, then you will be persecuted. You see, when the world is confronted with a Christian, he is always faced with two choices. One of two things, that is, takes place. For one, if God so desires, the person will be led to faith in Christ, such as we've already talked about. And may we pray for that to happen more and more. But the other response, as Jesus brings to our attention here, is for the person to suppress the truth in unrighteousness by trying to keep quiet his disciples. Jesus says in John 15, 9 to 20, "If you were of the world would love its own, Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that's because, as Sinclair Ferguson says, the true church is too different for the world to tolerate it. Now, the world sees the kingdom of God as a threat to its own ways, and so it seeks to destroy it. Now, of course, that doesn't necessarily mean we'll be physically attacked or we'll be thrown in jail or that any of those things will happen, though they could. Persecution, of course, comes in a variety of ways. It could be, as Jesus says in verse 11, that people will revile us and speak falsely against us. But no matter what, Jesus says we should expect to be disliked and to be under pressure when we live like him in the world. And yet, we shouldn't let it keep us from living like him in the world. But rather, we should be fearless in our Christ-likeness. And that's because, for one, Jesus says persecution is normal. As he says at the end of verse 12, even the prophets were persecuted before us. Right, this is something that all of God's people have to deal with. And so, as it was in the past, we can persevere through the pressure with that in mind. We can also be fearless, Jesus says, because we have a great reward waiting for us in heaven. In verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And this, of course, is that heavenly reward that Jesus just spoke of in the Beatitudes. It's our blessed future that awaits at Christ's second coming. It's the new heavens and the new earth, that place of eternal comfort, that place when we will see Jesus face to face and we will go to live with him forever because we've been given the mercy of the Lord. Jesus says, knowing that we have that reward waiting for us, we should actually rejoice when we are being persecuted. Another way of saying that is we shouldn't let fear keep us from living for him. No matter what happens to us, Jesus says we need to know there's something great waiting for us in the future, thanks to him. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then finally, Jesus says we should be fearless in our Christ-like living because it glorifies our Lord. As we've seen already, it's used by God to bring others to himself through repentance and faith. And of course, whenever we live lives that serve as a preservative in the world of wickedness, the Father is glorified by it as well. And so in all of this, Jesus says, with these things in mind, we need to live fearlessly for him as the salt of the earth, and as the light of the world. Knowing that we have heaven waiting for us, we shouldn't let our salt, as it were, lose its flavor, but rather we should keep on being a salty people. And knowing that God will be glorified, we shouldn't hide our light under a basket, as Jesus says in verse 15, but we should let it shine brightly for all to see. Because after all, isn't this what the Lord Jesus has done for us? Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, 7-10, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In the 1950s, a man by the name of Jim Elliot first took the gospel to an unreached tribe in Ecuador. And this was not only an unreached people group, but these were known for being savage people. And so this was very much a dangerous mission for Jim Elliot and his friends to undertake. And yet you should read the story if you don't know it, because for Jim and his friends, it didn't matter that these were an unreached people group who were known for being very savage, because, well, they knew that heaven waited for them even if they died. And if you know the story, they died as a result of trying to bring the gospel to them. But also, it's because they knew that God could, if he wants, use their efforts to do great good in the lives of those people. And again, if you know the story, it didn't happen at the time, but later, God did work in the hearts of many, many of the people in that tribe and converted them to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that day, they arrived on the beach. And brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us here to live accordingly. Let's not be afraid of what others will say about us, or what others will think about us, or what others will do to us. But let's fearlessly live for our Savior. As he says here, persecution is normal. That shouldn't scare us. No matter what happens, heaven is waiting. What could be better? And in it all, our God and our Father and our Savior will be glorified. As our Christ living has a preservative effect on the world, and as our Christ-like living is used to draw people to Jesus. Here our Lord says, as we know these things, let us live fearlessly for him, proclaiming him before the world around us, so that our God and our Savior would be glorified. Well, let's pray and let's ask for his help to do that, even this week. Our Father in heaven, we do pray this evening that you would forgive us for all the times that we live as if we are not the salt of the earth and we are not the light of the world. But we live, Lord, as if we've lost our saltiness and as if we're still in the darkness. And so when people look at us, this is to our shame, it doesn't take much for them sometimes to realize that we are a sinful people. And yet, seeing sinful people, but who have been changed by the grace of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to a greater Christ-like life, that we would live more and more in accordance with who you say we are in the Beatitudes. And we pray that we would do that, Lord, not so that others would think great things of us, but so that, as you say here, we would have this effect on the world, so that the wickedness around us would be hindered and slowed down, and so that those who are outside of Christ might be pointed to the Savior, and if it's your will, might be drawn to faith in the Savior. And so we pray that you'd use us in that way. Help us not to care what people would think about us, but help us to live boldly a life that brings glory to you and that blesses our neighbors. So help us to do that, we ask, through the name and by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and was raised on our behalf. Amen.